Remember, as you're turning there, Paul is writing a letter to a church that he had never been to before. The church at Colossae, which is in an area that we would know today as modern-day Turkey. Paul had never visited there, but there had been those who had heard him preach the gospel in other areas, and they had responded to that. And then they sat, one of those guys, this Epaphras fellow that we've been talking about, Epaphras got to be a good friend of Paul's, and he sat under Paul's teaching. And then he returns back to his village. We would call it a village, actually, but in those days, that was a bigger city. And he returns back to the city there of Colossae, and he begins a church. And then in the surrounding areas, there was two churches within sort of a rock-throwing, or two cities within rock-throwing distance of them, and that was the city of Hierapolis and the city of Laodicea. And so there was kind of this little tri-city area. And so as Epaphras returns with the message of the gospel, he plants the church. But lo and behold, as the church begins to grow, the Gnostics enter the picture. And they start getting in there with this whole idea that, well, we've had the new revelation, we've got the new knowledge, we've got all of this new understanding, and the reality is that an angel told us that really Jesus isn't who he said he was. He was this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, because the there's the spiritual realm, there's the physical realm, and there's this gap, which we're going to talk about between us. And so the man Jesus on the cross, Christ left that body and so on and so forth. But we have this all figured out. The Gnostics. See, that's where it all began. It began way back in the early church, and it was this form. And so Epaphras returns to Paul as Paul's imprisoned in Rome now. He returns to Paul, and he brings him greetings from the church, and he says to Paul, look, man, there's some stuff that's going on in the church, and I don't know what to do about it. And so Paul writes this letter that you and I call Colossians to respond to this for him to carry, actually not him, another guy, Tychicus, to carry the letter back into that area and share it with the other churches. And that's what we call the book of Colossians. It's a letter that Paul wrote addressing the issue of the secret hidden knowledge that the Gnostics were portraying. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. First John nailed this stuff. I mean, they all battled with it because it had crept in to the body of Christ and was changing everything. Subtly and covertly, but nevertheless it was making changes. So we've been talking about those kinds of things. Now let's look at verse 15. We've been seeing how the focus of this letter, because of this Gnostic teaching, okay, that had crept in, that Paul is laying out for us that Christ is preeminent. Remember, that means he's above all, he's over all, he's superior to all. That's what it means. And that's what the letter is. In fact, we're going to see him use that word here this morning. And we've been looking at the flow of that. And then when we come to verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him. Now we know who he's talking about. He's talking about Christ. Okay? So keep that in mind. Whenever you see the capital H, he's talking about Christ here. Okay? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Isn't that awesome? Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, right? The church is the body of Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. There's the word. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these words, Lord, they are, wow. In all of Scripture, Lord, there are none that go above this. And Lord, it's our prayer that this morning as we come and we look at these words, Father, at what Paul wrote so long ago, that we would learn from them, that they would speak to our hearts, not our minds, Lord, that we would be able to get this true grasp of who you are. Because, Lord, I think oftentimes we live our lives as though that's not the case. We call you Lord and then do our own thing. We call you Savior and then reject that which you have done on our behalf. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we study the words of what we've just read, Father, that you would bring light to our understanding, that we, Lord, may learn to be more like you, because we just read, Lord, that your desire is to bring us into holiness and blamelessness and all of those things that go along with that. So, Father, take this time and teach us what you want us to know so that we can be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, here's where we've been so far, the preeminence of Christ, okay? The first thing, this idea of preeminence in this first chapter, Paul is declaring the preeminence. First of all, we saw that it's declared by his apostle. In other words, that's the message of the apostle Paul, and that's where Paul set that stage. Secondly, starting in verse 3 there through verse 14, we looked at not only is it declared as Paul being his apostle, but it's declared in the gospel. Now remember what the word gospel means. Good news, glad tidings, so on and so forth. It's the word euangelion in the Greek. We get evangel from it, or evangelistic, and that's where that comes from. So it's declared in his gospel in two ways we looked at in those verses. First of all, in practice. Now that's very important, because what Paul says is if what we say we believe is real, then it will show itself in what we do in everyday life. In other words, it will be practical. Principle is one thing, practical is something entirely different. You see? It's putting into practice that what we do, who we are, what we say, where we go, and blah, 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 it all speaks of who we are in relation to him. Remember what I've shared with you guys before, where it is written, someone wrote that said, listen, preach the gospel at all times. When it's necessary, use words. You see, our lives should be evident to reveal who he is, not who we are. See? Because I got nothing to say that's going to help anybody. How about you? See, I don't have that ability, but he does. So the attempt in my life should be to direct everyone to see him. So that's the practice. And then Paul then enters into a prayer there in verse 9 in Paul's petition, and he's praying for them as they practice the ministry of the gospel, recognizing who Christ is, first of all, to know God. Now remember, there's a complete difference in knowing God versus knowing about God. Total difference. The word know is, in fact, where the Gnostics got their name from. It's gnosis is the word in the original language. And it means to know by experience, not intellectually. It's not, in other words, a thought process. It is to know something to be true because you've experienced it in your life. So it's a very powerful word in the original language. But not just to know God, but to please God. In other words, to put into practice the things and to learn to live like Christ. You see? To learn to live in a way that brings him honor and glory. And then, of course, lastly, to thank God. So, declared by his apostle, declared in his gospel. Now, here's where we're going this morning. We're going to see that also his preeminence is declared in his character. That is, of course, the character of Christ. First of all, look at verse 15. And verse 15 is about him as the creator. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about this, because we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God. You see, in the Hebrew, in the beginning, Elohim, right? That's the Hebrew name for God. And by the way, El is the singular, El, and that means the one, the strong and the mighty one, right? The one who has the authority, the right to do anything. It's God. But when you put the Him on the end of that, you got to kind of spit when you say that, because that's the Hebrew, like Him, right? Him. So if you're sitting in the front row, look out. So Elohim, it's a plural. It's a Hebrew plural. Now remember, this is really important. IBS, you guys are going to get hammered with this kind of stuff. In the Hebrew, they do not simply have a singular and a plural like we do in the English. They have a singular, a dual, and plural, three or more. So when you put him on there, you make it plural. Therefore, it's God in a plural sense. Three persons in one. And we're going to see where that's developed, you see? The three or one. And at times throughout the Old Testament, you'll see El used and, you know, and so on and so forth. There's an interesting thing that's going on here. But look at verse 15. The first words of this, I love this, he is. Now, as we move through this passage, you're going to see that this word, this phrase, is used repeatedly. And you're going to see how every time that phrase is used, it begins sort of another explanation, definition of who Jesus is. So what's the first one there? Well, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, the word image, believe it or not, in the original language and what Paul was using when he wrote this is icon. We get icon from it. You see? He's saying that he is the exact representation of who God is. Because ultimately, we're going to see as we move through the passage, God chose to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we think about that and we think, now, wait a second. How can that be? Well, we don't know, because we don't have the capacity to grasp that any more than we have the capacity to grasp eternity or infinity or any of these other things, and yet we believe that they're true, but we can't grab a hold of them. How do we know that there's an infinity? Well, because someone made the journey and told us about it. No. How do we know about eternity? Well, we know it exists, right? There's eternal things that are eternal in nature. Well, how do you know that if you've never been there? We believe things that we can't grasp. We all do. We all know how lights work, but most of us don't know how it, you know, and it's not the flip of the switch. I used to think that when it talked about the speed of light, you know that, I'm serious, I really thought this, that meant from the time I turned that switch on, right, till it got to, the power got to that. So I used to try to see how fast I was and flip that switch with speed. I could be, you know, at least I could be halfway moving, so I'm pretty fast. I didn't realize that it wasn't talking about the current of electricity going from the switch to the bulb. It's talking about how light fills the space. Anyway, you get the idea. So he is the image, man. He's the exact representation of God. You see? It's how God chose to reveal himself. And isn't it awesome that God has chosen to reveal himself? Do you understand that the only thing we know about God is what he's chosen to reveal? There's so much more that we don't even know. And it isn't that he's keeping things from us. That was what Eve thought in the garden, right? Oh, he's keeping something from me. Which is what led to the, well, we know the problem, right? But there's this idea that God has kept. No, no. It's just that there's things that we don't need to know. We will know. The scripture is very clear that then we'll know as we are known. Paul said in Corinthians, right? We'll begin to understand this. But God has chosen to reveal himself in the person of Christ. Now think about the person of Christ. When he was on this world, what was it that was so different about him that every religion in the world at least recognizes him? Because they do, right? You understand that. Every major religion recognizes that there was a man named Jesus. That's historical. That's not a problem. It's who was he that becomes the problem. And so everybody saw him, but he came into a world where the religious had drawn a line between themselves and the populace. You see? And they had gotten this idea, and they started to wear robes which would identify them and separate themselves. And they had services, well, if you weren't washed a certain way and you hadn't done certain things, then you couldn't enter. You see? And you couldn't speak the certain name because, oh my gosh, you might be, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. All of this stuff. Religion, man. It's what religion does. It destroys. Because religion is man's attempt to reach God as if it were possible. And that's why religion has, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't go here, but you got to go there. Oh, man. Make the list, right? We're talking about, you could write a novel on this stuff. That's religion, folks. But Jesus changed everything, didn't he? When he came to this world, he revealed a side of God that no one else had seen. He came down and he hung out with people just like you and me. What? Yeah, he did. Well, didn't he know? Of course he knew. He walked the streets. He was with the people. They could touch him. They could talk to him. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't separate. He didn't, you know, put himself in some temple and demand worship like the religious did. He set no lines. He set no barriers. He simply revealed God in a way that the world had never anticipated and was never able to see. That's why it freaked everybody out. Because he just wasn't our picture. Surely this can't be God in the flesh. How could that possibly be? If it was true, shouldn't everybody sort of be falling by the wayside? And shouldn't his enemies all be turned into piles of ashes if they disagree with him? That isn't what Jesus showed us. You follow the study of his life through the Gospels, and there was something totally amazing to him, and it still amazes me. I've studied his life for most of my life, and I am just dumbfounded at how people were drawn to him like a moth to a light bulb on a summer night. Right? I mean, they just flocked to him by the droves. Why? Because of his teaching? No, it wasn't his teaching. It was his character. It was who he was. There was something different. that made the leper, who said, if I can just get to him, he can bring healing to me. And remember that story in the Gospel of Mark, about chapter 2 there? The leper, man. These people that had this disease, and it still exists, by the way. A lot of what was called leprosy wasn't leprosy, but this particular type, it numbs the senses. And so you cut yourself, and you don't know you've been cut. And then it gets infected, and then it begins to rot, and you lose. Little by little, your nervous system begins to shut down. That's what happened to these people. So their parts of their bodies would fall off, and they stunk like rotting flesh. Ever been around rotting flesh? Trust me, as a medic, I was around rotting flesh. It is not a pleasant experience. You immediately, you'll never forget that smell. But that's what these people were. And under the old covenant, God had said to protect his people, you need to separate those guys. Okay? You need to do that. But you see, that was all a picture that Christ hadn't come yet, and that's what it was. These kinds of people had to be separated. So they'd move the leper colony out. And then if you had leprosy, if you had anything that in the old, under the old covenant, under the laws, under the legalism, which these guys couldn't figure out what it was supposed to mean, the religious, right? They always got all their laws and regulations right in the list that we talked about. But Jesus said, the person that had the leprosy would be outside the city. But if he was ever in around anyone, he'd have to run around going, unclean, unclean. And people would part like the stinking Red Sea, man. Because nobody wanted to be around that guy. I mean, it's not disgusting enough to just look at him. He stinks. He's dirty. I don't want my kids. Oh, don't touch them, kids. Right? Oh, man. We all know what that's like. Don't touch them. Now I got to wash your hands. Dude, I got to wash my hands. You know what I'm talking about. What's up with that? Oh, man. Well, anyway, I had a story, but I'll move right on. Anyway, but you see, that was the difference. But there was something about this, about Jesus. See, this leper, we don't know who he is. His name is not given. Someday we're going to get to sit down and hang with him and say, dude, that was awesome, man. What was that like? But anyway, the religious are in control. He never enters the city. Why should he? Nobody cares in there, man. The religious don't care. Well, this has happened to you because you've done this or because you've done that, blah, 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 right? So you deserve what you get. Oh, please. But anyway, but that's what they would teach. So he would never enter the city. I mean, he's disgusting. He's defiling. He's all of this stuff that we talk about. He's deformed. He doesn't do it. But he starts to hear something. There's this guy. There's this guy that keeps doing all this stuff that no one has ever done. He heals people. People that everyone else turns their back on. He doesn't speak laws, he speaks love. He doesn't demand, he sheds mercy. He doesn't kill, he brings kindness. All of these things, the word spreads, folks, when someone like that shows up, doesn't it? Absolutely. And he hears this, and he's thinking, man, if he would just come my direction, if he would just show up in my town, right? And then all of a sudden he hears, hey, guess what, man?
What?
That dude, Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah? What about him? He's in the city, man. What? He's here. He's here. He's here right now. The people are all gathering around him. Now, if you're a leper, you got a choice to make about right now. Now, leprosy, by the way, is a great picture for all of us prior to coming to him, isn't it? Because the decisions in our life made us rotten, stinky, too. Right? So this leper, he's got a choice to make now. Because you see, to come to Christ, he's going to have to humiliate himself, isn't he? Because he's going to have to go where nobody wants him. He's going to have to cut through the crowds. But he makes that decision to do so. So he decides, no, it's worth it. It's worth it. What if he really does? What if he can clean me? And so he decides to do it, and he cuts through the crowds. Can you imagine that day? Just put yourself there that day. There's Jesus. You can't even see him, man. There's so many people. Everybody's talking, and everybody's got their own opinions. Sound like a lot like today, right? And so all this stuff is going on. But this guy comes walking up, and somebody turns around and goes, ah, leper, ah. They're all freaking out, man. Everybody splits. Perfect. Perfect altar call. Right straight to the master. As Jesus is teaching, there's people, the scripture says the multitudes were following him. Multitudes. That's a lot of people. Right? And so, but they all split. And suddenly, there he is. Now think about what this guy must have thought. Can you imagine? We see a rock star, we go, it's him, it's him. Or maybe he looked this way, right? Ay, ay, ay. But anyway, it's him, he's going, in his mind, and he's like, oh. And then the most interesting thing happens. he goes up to Jesus. And then, you know what I love about that? The religious would say, back! Right? We're throwing the garlic around their neck. Oh, you know? Where's the silver bullet? Oh, we'd look for everything to keep this guy back and off of us. But Jesus sees him. He knows what's going to happen. And he comes up to Jesus and he stands in front of him. Now remember, you don't touch a leper by the law of Moses. You don't touch them for your protection. It was a smart thing to do. It wasn't bad. Not very compassionate, but it wasn't bad. And so he stands before Jesus. Remember, imagine all the people standing around. You're standing around out there in the crowd. What is going to happen here? Look at this guy, man. He's got no fingers. He's got no toes. His stinking nose is falling off. That's what happened to these people. Their ears fall off. Can you imagine? And as he's standing there before Jesus, he looks into Jesus' face, the scripture. I love how this records this. And he says, Lord, he knows who he is. He doesn't understand everything about him. Of course not. Do we ever? But he recognizes and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You see what he's just done? He knows Jesus is there. He recognizes him, but he's not sure that Jesus will respond to his request. If you will, you can make me clean. If. See, he's not certain. There he is, the answer to my dilemma. Right? He's the one that can change everything for me. But I'm so bad, I'm so rotten, I'm so, you know, I stink. Maybe I'm beyond, you know, maybe if he'd have got me if he'd have been here 6 months ago, I wouldn't have been over the line. It's amazing to me. And then Jesus does the absolute unthinkable. Jesus reaches out, the scripture says, and touches him. Can you imagine the gasp in the crowd? You can just hear it, can't you? And the religious going, he's just broken the law. He has broken the law. Rah! That's what they'd be doing. How dare he touch that? Man, Paul's going to get to that, by the way, in our letter to Ephesians, or letter to Colossians. He's going to get to that, and he's going to say, why do you guys keep getting wrapped around the axle when it touch not, you know, see not, touch, look not, touch not, don't eat this, don't do that. He said, come on, relax. That's religion, you see? So the leper sees him, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. Now, can you imagine that man, what that must have felt like? This story, I had no idea I was going to get into this story today. Some of you guys have heard this before, but it just makes so much sense to me. I've got 4 pages of notes. We're probably not going to get through it since we're on the first, what, 2 words? Probably going to stay right here. Otherwise, how will I get to use one of those food cards? But anyway, so this is what's going on. Now, Jesus touches him. You've been a leper for most of your life. Imagine this. And all of a sudden, another human being touches you. You see, no one touched a leper. How long had it been since this guy had been touched by another human being? Think about that. Since he'd even been in the presence of another person to communicate other than one like himself. And it wasn't that they weren't good people. They just couldn't do anything for each other. But here's this guy, man. And he sees him, and Jesus touches him. And Jesus does what he always does. Oh, I love this about him. He always answers exactly what we ask. If you are willing. And Jesus says, touches him, I am willing. Isn't that awesome? And of course, the man was immediately changed. From the inside out, he no longer looked leprosy. Leprous, there we go. You get the idea. With an O-U-S. Anyway, so you see what's just happened there? He is the image of the invisible God. That's what God wanted to reveal to mankind. Not some God on some hill that's untouchable. Not some God on the hill that would swat you down like a fly for everything that you do wrong. Oh, no, no, no. That's not the kind of God that sits in heaven. That God that sits in heaven, he said, Rick, listen, like the leper that day, I'll change everything for you if you just let me do it. Right? And I got to a point in my life where I had to give up. I was tired of running. I was tired of the drugs. I was tired of all the stuff that went along with it. I was tired of it. Besides that, my oldest son had just showed up into the world, and I didn't want him following me. Though he chose to from, no, I'm just kidding. But I made that decision. You see, I shouldn't pick on my kids in church, but it's so dang much fun. And there's so much material to work with. But anyway, but he changed everything for me, man. He did. And I began to understand. I used to think of God sitting up there and just going, go ahead, touch that thing. Just touch it. Flap! Right? Raise your hand. No, I don't raise your hand. That's the view you have of God, isn't it? Most of us do. All those people are, you know, they're blaspheming my name. That's what we think. Is that the picture you get of Jesus? Remember, the apostles asked him to do just that, didn't they? Oh, these guys over here, Jesus, they're teaching differently than we are. Do you want us to call fire down from heaven? That's what they wanted. It's followers like you and me. Oh, that person has sinned. Well, let's call fire down then, bro. Elijah did it. We certainly could do it. Right? Yeah, people will stand up and take notice of who we are. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? Bring fire. This person is in need of a physician, man. They're sick. And here's another thing. We get this idea that when we come to church, that and people on the outside, they have this idea that we all think we're holy, right? And you know why? That's because that's what we communicate to them. I hear it all the time, and you guys have heard me say this before. I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I always go, yeah, it really is. It really is. And I'm the worst of them all. Standing up here preaching like I really understand what I'm talking about. Please. If you know me, you know what I'm talking about, right? Now, of course it's full of hypocrites. That's the point, isn't it? This is the place we go to meet the great physician. Why go to the great physician unless you're sick? Kind of loses sort of the drive, doesn't it? Of course, and everybody in the church is here, and we're all sick and we're all wounded. The thing that we never want to come to terms with, though, is the reason we're sick and we're wounded is because we've inflicted ourselves. We're wounded because of ourselves. We wound ourselves, don't we? These things are self-inflicted. Most of the time. Sometimes they're not. But most of the time they are. But Jesus, you see, this is what it is about him. This is the same guy that the religious hated. I mean, they hated him with a passion. Anything changed? No, of course not. Because this is not the side of Jesus anybody wants to see. So, this is the guy that the religious hated, and they started planning, oh, we got to get this guy out of the picture, man. He's drawing the crowds away from us. Isn't that exactly what was going on there? You bet it was. Well, we really know God, and if people start drawing away, then we're really not going to get to him to God. So we've got to change this. So we got to kill him. We want people to believe in the law, so we're going to break the law so that they still have the opportunity to come to the law. I mean, it's like, what? But that's what they did. And they hated him. And they were continually challenging him and asking him questions and trying to throw religion out there. But Jesus always responded relationally. Remember the woman caught in adultery? She deserves under the law to be stoned. Jesus said, well, yeah, under the law she did. So you know what? You ain't got no sin. Be my guest. Pick up the stone and throw it at her. What happened? No one picked up a stone. Why? Because they're all guilty. When he speaks like that, just simply like that, whoa, look out, right? It really gets through to you. But this guy, the crowd swarmed to him, not because of what he said, but because of who he was. They saw something different. God had taken a path that had blown everyone away and continues to do so today. The Gnostics we just talked about, they couldn't receive this. That can't possibly be true, they would say. See? But he did, he revealed him. This is the same guy that later on, I mean, how many times have we talked about this? In our modern churches, right? Where are all our children? They're in the back. Why? Because they're irritating. That's why. Let's be honest. Call it what it is. They drive us up a stinking wall. We need a break from the kids. Man, I never get to eat a full meal. I got to share with them. What's up with that? They take a drink out of my thing and there's all this stuff that wasn't there before. Now I got to sift through my teeth to drink this dang thing. Kids, man, get them out of the picture. Who wants the kids around? And churches will actually know, well, you cannot have your children in the sanctuary. And I can understand that to a degree. But come on. What would Jesus have said about that? Right? Police, exactly. What same thing happened in those days? He's teaching. And we read. And it's really strong in the original language that the kids came. And I've talked about this so many times. I know you guys have heard this, but it's because it's so pressure, because I would love to have been one of those kids, wouldn't you? And they're climbing all over him. They're pulling his beard. They're yelling in his ear. They're, you know, they're, can I taste some of that? You know, they want, they're doing all the stuff that kids do, driving you up a wall, and the apostles are like, get those kids out of here. Ah, put them in Sunday school. Right? That's what they'd have said. We need you to, someone, write this down, Paul. Write this down, Peter. We've got to set up a children's ministry. We've got to do that. We've got to break it down into age groups, and we've got to separate them from the rest of us because they're so stinking interesting. Right? That's what they wanted to do. And Jesus says, no, it's okay, man. Don't resist them. Suffer not. That's what it means. Don't resist them. Let them go. Why? Because these irritating little rugrats, Jesus said, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Who wants to go to heaven? I mean, isn't it amazing? He is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God. You see? He's unseen. You know what the word in the original is here? The auras. Ah, we get aura from it. See how we've twisted things? But that always happens, right? Think of certain terms and stuff and how they're different now than they used to be. Right? If you say I'm fat, I'm probably going to want to hit you. But some people say to me, man, Rick, that's fat. Now it means something else. What does it mean? Well, anyway, you get the idea. Different spelling. But they don't tell you that when they say it. That's only if you see it on paper. So all of this stuff. But so this idea of aras means the idea of that which is unseen, you see, that's not tangible with the physical sight. So he is the image of that God, Theos in the Greek, Elohim in the Hebrew, Theos in the Greek. Remember Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, Greek. Theos. We get, and that word has been used for centuries since the time it came out with the Greeks. We call it theology. It's related to everything else. That's my theory. That's my thesis. See, all these people that are using all these words have no concept that it ties back to the God of the Bible. Isn't it amazing? But it does. There's variations of that. Dios, if you're Spanish, right? And Zeus, actually, is a sort of a twist on that. I can't remember how the German is. But anyway, you can chase this all back, and it all comes to the same root. Theos, right? It's God. So he's the image of the invisible, the unseen, the intangible God. And he's the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, prototikos. Prototype. Isn't that awesome? That's what it's saying. See? It isn't that he's the firstborn as a created being. He's not a created being. He is the creator. And if you guys hadn't wasted my time, we would be getting to that in the verses to come. But since that's not going to happen this morning, we're going to see that he is the creator. So this can't mean he's the firstborn of creation, and he can't be a creature as well as the creator at the same time. Can't have that. He's the creator. So what does this mean then, the firstborn overall? He's the one that set the stage for creation. Paul is going to tell us in those verses eventually, well, we already read it, that it was through him, by him, and for him that everything exists. It was he that created, bara, brought into existence that which did not exist before. In the beginning, Elohim bara, right? In the Greek, he brought something into existence that didn't exist before. And we've talked so many times about this. Firstborn over all creation, he speaks all of this in. And we know it was a jumbled mess. It didn't have form. It was void, right? And so, what is it that God spoke into existence? Space, time, and matter. He speaks it. There it is. But it's without form and it's void. And then, space, time, and matter, he energizes. Let there be light. Not sun. People always get... It drives me crazy how people get freaked out over this. Well, the sun wasn't created. How could there have been light? That's not the kind of light. He energized space, time, and matter. Space, you get the idea. Space, time, and energy. There we go. And then he energizes it, right? How many times can I say this? But it's so true. This is who we're talking about here. And he energizes it. And then we're told that the Spirit hovered over this He puts that wings. Remember that fluttering? That's the word that's used there, the fluttering. And guess what happens? Everything within the space-time matter continuum is put into waves, which is why we have heat waves and sound waves and light waves and magnetic waves and everything waves. Because the Spirit put it into motion. Now, Moses wrote that, you guys, like 4,000 years before Jesus showed up. Way before any of these others and all this stuff. You see, that's how the Scripture, this is who we're talking about. And it was Jesus that did that. You see? That part of the Godhead that spoke that into existence. He is the image of the invisible God. And yet, we understand this relationally about him and how he has revealed himself to other people. And yet, you and I, we know that, but our lives do just the opposite, don't they? His life revealed the true essence and character, attributes, all of the stuff of God. God is love. That's what John told us. God is love. He is agape, is the word there. Not love like, oh, I love her so much. No. That's eros and phileo. That's where we get Philadelphia and erotic from. That's the other kind. Agape love is unconditional, it's intentional, and it's sacrificial. For God, so agape, intentionally, unconditionally, sacrificially loved the world that he gave his son. That's the kind of love that causes God to give. That's what Jesus revealed. And yet you and I do an amazing job of keeping the world, the people in our lives, from seeing that, because we just tend to want to do our own thing. Going back to the idea of, well, Lord, Lord, Lord. Jesus said this in the 6th chapter of Luke. He said, why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I say, man? If you want to do your own thing, stop calling him Lord. He never said you couldn't do your own thing. Did he? I don't recall him saying that. But if he is Lord, then act as though he's Lord. Because when we don't, then the world doesn't see this God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to go on through this and he's going to explain that God has used the person of Jesus to show the entirety of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Elohim of Genesis chapter 1. You see? That's what he's going to do. But our lives are lived in a way that people can't see that because of the stupid things we do. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't forgive, right? He's a God of forgiveness. If not, then what's the point of the cross? You see? But if we make these mistakes and we realize that, you see, then this changes. And see, this is where the world comes in. To the world, he's God. Well, if there's a God, and he is in fact just, which we believe he is by the scripture and stuff like that, then the guilty must pay. Otherwise, it's not justice, is it? That's the relationship that others have. But I, because of that, the Lord reaching out to me and realizing that he is God, but he's also Father, our Father. He's taken on a new relationship with me, unlike anything that anyone else has ever had. The fatherhood of God. See? This relationship that surpasses anything we can begin to comprehend. Not even the angels can call him Father. Only those who have said, I want to come into your family. And he said, well, then come, child. And now we're in the family of God. And we don't make any mistakes. Yeah, right. That's why God gave John the right to, well, if we confess our sins, why would we confess our sins if we don't sin? Of course, you know, Kenny, his list is much smaller than mine. It's a lot less on there. Mine just goes on and on. But you see the difference? For those that have that relationship with God, it's not sin any longer. Sin was dealt with on that cross. That's where sin was dealt with. Those that don't come to that cross will still have justice of sin on them. But for those that have, I still make mistakes. I am disobedient and I will be disciplined as a disobedient son, not judged as a guilty sinner. That's the difference. That's what Jesus brought into this world. How dare we act differently so that others might not see that and might not understand that. That's why Jesus said, woe to him who keeps anyone from coming to me. Would have been better for that dude to have a thing, a millstone, big honking rock, right, tied around his neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. Now, he didn't say that's what would happen. He said it would have been better for that person than to keep one from coming to me. Careful. Careful how you step out there, because God doesn't take it lightly. We've got to make sure that we understand that. Now, a couple of verses, then we'll finish up here, that tie to this. In John's gospel, right? When he wrote, he's the fourth gospel, which is different than the other three. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptics because they run together. There's a consistent theme that goes through. John looks at him from another side. Why four gospels? Four witnesses to the same account. That's why they're different. Just like if four people see an accident, the report is going to be four different things. Ask Rob Stepp. Nobody has the same perspective, but it's the same event. How can that be? Because they're four different people. That's why I don't want people to have problems with that. Well, Mark said, but Matthew said, yeah, because they're two dorks like you and me. They got two different perspectives on things. So in John's gospel, he portrays Jesus so differently than the others, you see? He's looking at Jesus in this capacity here, actually. And so in chapter 1, we're going to look at another verse here. He says, look, no one has seen God at any time. No one. No one has seen God. The only begotten Son, though, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So those that said they've seen God didn't see God. They saw who? Jesus. Before he came to earth? Yeah. The Old Testament, they saw it. Abraham saw him come one day, come to the tent and go, oh my gosh. Showed up with a couple of angels, right? And he knew who he was. He runs out there and he falls down and he bows. You ever read that story at the Oaks of Mamre there with his wife Sarah? They're still waiting. They're holding the child of promise. Isaac has not showed up yet. In fact, this is what this meeting is all about. And he sees him come. And what does he do? They kill the fatted calf. They have bread and they have wine. They celebrate sacrifice and the communion service. Abraham! Abraham, even further back than Moses, had communion with the Lord that long ago, sitting in some tents outside the oaks of a place called Mamre. That's pretty cool. See? That's who it was. So that's what we call theophany. There we go. Thank you, Kenny. Yeah, theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Because remember, he was who he was long before the cross. He came to this earth, though, and so that he could deal with you and I at that period of time, right? So no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that means unique, by the way. That's what it means, the one that came into the Son, because we understand him as a Son. That's what the whole birth thing was about, which we call Christmas, right? The resurrection, which we call Easter, that's what that was all about. See, Christmas means nothing without Easter, right? So that's what he says. Now look at here. Here's Jesus speaking now in the 14th chapter of John. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? This is Philip's, one of the apostles. He said, Jesus kept talking about all this stuff. Prior to these verses in chapter 14, he had said, look, they're going to come and they're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to lie about me. And they're ultimately going to kill me. But it's okay. It's okay. I'm in control. So, but this is what's going to happen. But in 3 days, I'm going to raise again. So relax. So in chapter 14, he said, the first verse, he says, let not your heart be troubled. See, these guys had droopy lip syndrome over here in this. So don't let your heart be troubled, right? In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare one for you. And if I go, then I'm going to come back and get you so that where I am, there you can be also. If that wasn't true, I would have told you, man. That's a Rick paraphrase of John chapter 4, but you get the idea. So he keeps talking about all this stuff that he's going to do, and just relax. The Father is in control. I'm going to do this and stuff. Well, how could Jesus be the Father and talk about the Father? Well, it's easy. He's God. He can do that kind of thing, right? Don't think for a second. You can't too. Your body, soul, and spirit, are you not? Yes. Can there definitely be a separation between the mind and the body? Yes. It's called a stroke. It's called a cerebral palsy. It's called all these other different things. Total breakdown between the two. And yet, they're still one, are they not? Yeah. By design. Anyway, John chapter 4. So then he's talking about all this. And so Philip says, I love this about Philip. This is what I love about these guys. I've said this so many times in the past. We look at these apostles like they were guys like we talked about that sin out there and stuff, and we hold these guys up. And they were. Now, they were unique. Make no mistake about it. Obviously, the Lord chose them for a purpose. But we get this idea that they're different than we are. No. Those guys were as much of a conehead as I am. they were dorky. That's what gives me hope. I don't know about you. He changed the world with those yo-yos, okay? So during this whole conversation, Philip says to them, he said, Lord, just show us the Father. You keep talking about it. You keep saying, but just show us the Father and we'll believe. This is Jesus' reply. Jesus said unto him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Me. Who was Philip just asking to see? The Father. Jesus said, how is it that you don't know me? Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? I'm right here, man. Imagine what Philip did. Right? Remember all the time they watched Jesus and they said, who is this guy? They were the apostles, man. They knew him intimately. He would do things that would boggle their minds, and they said, who is this? They didn't get it, right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over, notice, all creation. All. That's because he's creator. Now, as he brought that world, that creation into existence, those that have come to the cross, there's a new creation, isn't there? Paul tells us that in his letter to the Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, that's why Jesus did, to give us that. To give us that ability to become that which is... So this is where hope and contentment and joy and all that are found. Not perfection. It's not going to happen in this life. Quit trying. Just learn to be like Jesus and you'll be okay. You're going to make mistakes. We all do. We all fall on our faces. Seems we can't learn anything standing vertically. We've always got to figure it out in the horizontal position. But whatever. But he continues to draw us. You see? The Creator is still at work. He created in me new life, and he wants to do the same for you. So my prayer is, having learned this, think about that leper. Can you ask the same question, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me? Because you know what his response is now, don't you? I am willing, and he'll touch you. Amen? Let him touch you, man. Stop resisting. Okay? He's going to get you anyways. He's God. He's only going to let you go so far. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Wow! Victory. I made it through a verse. Ay, ay, ay. I really thought I could get all four pages in today. That shows you how deluded I am. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for these words. Simple words, Lord. We often read over these things. We skip over these things. We think we understand them. But, Lord, until we take the time to really hammer through them, we frankly don't know. But what we do know, Lord, is that your willingness to reach out and touch us, Lord, has not changed. Nothing is different now than it was then. You are not here physically, Lord, in person, but you are through your people. Because as we read the verses, we didn't get to study them yet, Lord. We're going to see that the church is your body. Therefore, we are your hands. It is now our obligation, our responsibility to reach out to those as you guide and you direct. Lord, may we be paying attention to that. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning that don't know these things, and maybe have run from them or whatever the case may be. I pray, Lord, that your word this morning would just rattle around in their brain and just cause them to think about this. Coming to the cross is the most wonderful thing that could possibly happen. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, that's for sure. But it is a good thing. And so I pray for those, Father. And then I pray for those of us who might be standing in your way. And I pray, Lord, that you would deal with us accordingly so that we don't hinder anyone like those children from coming to you, Lord. And we do thank you for children, Father, because we all know that ultimately we're just like them. So, Lord, go with us now throughout the rest of the day. Thank you for your love, for your kindness, Lord, for your grace, for reaching out to us and loving us, Lord, when frankly we're not really worth loving. And just extending that, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God bless you guys. Have a great day.